Our text this morning is in Genesis chapter 7. If you're looking for it in your Bible, it's the first book. Makes it really easy. Genesis chapter 7, the first seven verses, and actually, this is a bait and switch, because really to cover this reasonably, I'd have to read basically chapter 6 through 8. But because we're limited in time, and you might be limited in patience, we're not going to read all of that. But I'm using chapter 7, those verses, as kind of the center of the core of what I'd like us to look at this morning. And as we take a look at it, I want you to think in terms of this. And who is Christ to you? You say he's your Savior and your Lord. Well, do you have a picture, not of him, but instead of what it means to be in him? You know, because we are in Christ. You know, that word, that preposition in, has a spatial idea behind it. It's like you're in something, right? And that's how God's kind of telling us our relationship with Jesus is. We're in him. And is that an idea that only happens in the New Testament? Or is there a picture of that in the Old Testament? Or are there many pictures of that in the Old Testament? And of course, the answer to that is yes. There are a lot of them. And so this morning, as we look at Genesis chapter 7, and actually 6 through 8, which I'm not going to read all of it, so just chill out. But nevertheless, think about that picture. That being in Christ, what does that kind of look like, and how does that help us? So in Genesis chapter 7, then the Lord, or Yahweh, or Yahweh, depending on how you want to say it, then Yahweh said to Noah, "Enter the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen righteousness before me in you in this time. You shall take with you of every clean animal by sevens, a male and his female, and of the animals that are not clean by twos, a male and a female. Also of the birds of the sky by sevens, male and female, to keep offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For after seven more days, I will send rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will blot out from the face of the earth every living thing that I have made." Noah did according to all that Yahweh had commanded him. Now Noah was 600 years old when the flood of water came upon the earth. Then Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him entered the ark because of the water of the flood. I'm going to stop there, at least for now. So thus far the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. So let's pray. Father, as we look at your word this morning, we know this story. Children have picture books. We've seen probably movies, some that are only using the name, but have made up stories of their own. But Lord, as we look at your account, there are so many things to look at, so many aspects to think of. And so this morning we have one aspect to look at, and that is Christ here. And there are many ways that he's depicted in the Genesis account here of the flood. But this morning, as we take a look at this aspect of the ark and Christ, help us, Lord, to see the beauty of he who has saved us and what it means to be in him. And the picture of that here in the story of the flood. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So I didn't read chapters 6, 7, and 8. And I encourage you to read that on your own if you haven't. And if you have in the past, do it again. Read slowly. It's better that way. You catch things. You catch repetitions. And when God repeats stuff, he's trying to get your attention. That's how you learn better, isn't it, when you repeat things. So I encourage you to go ahead and read that whole account as we take a look then at a few portions of it with a certain focus. Now, as you know, there was a worldwide flood that destroyed all living, air-breathing creatures. And the way it happened probably killed a lot of fish, too. So there was a lot of death. But why? Why was there a flood in the first place? Well, it's because of us. Us humans, we brought the flood on because it's what we did. It's what we were thinking and doing. You know, God saved Noah and his family and certain animals, selected animals, if you read through it, out of this worldwide flood. And it's really a worldwide judgment. So when you think of the flood, think judgment. And this flood judgment, well, that's a picture of something, isn't it? It's a picture of God's judgment on wickedness. And God said, I'm going to do it again. But he's not going to do it with water this time. And he put a sign up in the sky and say, look, I'm not going to do it this way, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to bring it. Because the world is wicked. It's our natural inclination. So God sent this flood because the world was wicked. And you can see it then in chapter 6. And I'll read that little portion if you don't mind. And I'll do it if you do. Then Yahuwah saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You get that picture? You know, if you think you're, you know, people think they're okay. But God looks at the heart and he says, you're evil all the time. You wake up thinking evil. You do it all day long and you go to bed thinking evil. And you even dream it, no doubt. That's a lot of wickedness. That'd be a lot from one person. And how about now? Over 7 billion thoughts of wickedness. So I don't think there were 7 billion back then, but there was a lot. A lot of people. And God said, that's it. I'm done with it. I'm going to cleanse my creation. And the way I'm going to do it is I'm going to wipe it out. So that's why he did it. It's also in verses 11 and 12. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. Now, kids, when we talk about violence, we're not just talking about hitting people, stabbing people, choking people. But violence is also what you say to people, what you think of people, what you do just by speaking to them or not speaking to them. See, that's violence as well. And so God is saying, the earth is filled with it because we're filled with it. God looked on the earth and look, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. So that's why God sent flood. To judge the earth. And the way you judge it is you judge us. So, why did he save Noah? Because you see, Noah was no different than the rest of the world. He was born a sinner. The son of Adam. Just like us. But yet God didn't wipe Noah out either. And you're going, well, of course not. Because then there wouldn't be people. Come on. Well, yeah. That's part of it. But in God's sparing Noah, he's showing that he hasn't given up on his creation. You see, he's not going to let Satan win. Satan may have given us a, you know, caused us to turn against our Lord. And the right thing for God to do is to wipe us out. But then where would be the people to worship him, right? And God said, I will have human beings worshiping me because they are made in my image. They're made in my image to worship me and to show the whole universe that I created what it looks like to have worship from the top of my creation, us. And even though Satan may have seemed to have ruined things, God is saying, I'm God. I still win and I'll make it happen. So he's showing us pictures then of what he's going to do. He will come again and he will judge the earth one more time. And he will wipe it out. with fire this time. And so that's part of what we're looking at here is a precursor, a prequel of what's going to happen. But yet God saved Noah. Noah was no better. He was just a regular person. But why did God do it? Because Noah had faith. And we see examples of that in verse 8 of chapter 6, where God says, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of Yahweh." You know, when you look in the Old Testament, that term finding favor is God showing a special love, a blessing, a bringing that person to him kind of picture. So, found favor. God brings that person to him, and when you think about that person, finding favor means God showed grace to that person. Saving grace. That's what God did. He gave it to Noah. Now, we don't have it in the scripture here of all the details of it. But we do know it happened because God is saying he found favor with Noah. And in finding favor with Noah, it's not just he goes, "Hey, I like you, buddy." But the way God shows favor is he brings that person into covenant with him. Now, what is a covenant? You know, you can read all kinds of books and there's a lot of details that go with it. And if you go through the Bible, you'll see all kinds of examples and get a lot of information from that. But when you kind of look at it at its very core, what is it? Well, what is a covenant? Because you say, well, marriage is a covenant, isn't it? Oh, yeah. It's a picture of one. So what's at its core? Well, it's oaths and bonds, isn't it? Oaths, which are solemn promises before God. And then bonds. In other words, stipulations. You've made a promise, and now here's what that looks like. You have to do this, and you can't do that. Oaths and bonds. That's what's a covenant. That's its foundation. And God put Noah into that relationship. Basically, God did what you see throughout Scripture. He says, "I'm your God now. You're my person. And since you have a family, you are my people." You see that from Genesis to Revelation. That's how God deals with humanity. He brings some into covenant with him. Actually, brings all of them into covenant with him. "I'm your God. You belong to me. Therefore, walk before me in righteousness." That's this whole idea. And that's what God did to Noah. And God brought Noah into a certain type of covenant. There's two types of covenants that we exist under. One is the covenant of works. God says, "Do this perfectly, and you'll live before me." Until, of course, you fail. Then comes the bond, the judgment part. You fail, you die. But there's another covenant, started in Genesis 3:15, as most of you know. When God says to the serpent, you know, "Her seed, the one I raise up through Eve, who's also sinned against me, her seed will destroy you and all your works." And that seed is Jesus. And when God said that, he was bringing forth the covenant of grace, that God will save a people for himself, a people that can't save themselves, people like us. That's the covenant Noah was placed in. And then here when we read it, that's when God says, "I will establish it with you." You know, in chapter 6 again, sorry, I'm using verses that we haven't read, but that's why I said you got to read this on your own. In chapter 6, verse 18, he says, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you." You know, in this translation that I just read, the NASB, New American Standard Bible, "But I will establish," has this idea of I'm going to do something with you as far as covenants go. But if you take a look at the original Hebrew, He's really saying it's this way. I have kept my covenant with you. Therefore, go into the ark. You see, Noah was already in covenant when God told him, go into the ark. God had already established that relationship with him. And then, as he's about to go in, he says, okay, I've established my covenant with you. Here's that blessing. I'm going to save you from the deluge. Because deluge means a big flood. I'm going to save you from the deluge. Get in there. Now, if that isn't a picture of grace, I don't know what is. But you can see he's established that covenant sometime in the past. It doesn't say. You won't find that in chapters 6 through 8. But it shows itself there, nevertheless. A lot of times things exist that we don't know where they came from. But they're there anyway. It's kind of like if you're driving down the street and someone put up a new stop sign. And you keep driving through it because you haven't seen it. And finally the cop stops you and goes, okay, you ran through the sign. It's going to be $500. I don't know what it is. And you go, I didn't see that. He goes, it's been up there for a week now. Well, I didn't see it. That's your problem. It existed. So Noah was already in covenant when God said, I have kept my covenant with you. So enter the ark, you and your family. And you'll notice he doesn't just say Noah by himself. Because when you look in the scripture, Noah is the one who shows that he has faith. But God says, Noah, you and your family. Why does he do that? Because again, it's this idea of covenant. When God saves a person, he saves all of that person. So when a husband and a wife, when they get married, if they're not believers before, as soon as either one of them become a believer, then God looks on that couple and then later that family as different from the rest of the world. Because that one person has been placed in covenant with him. He says, I own it all. I own you and everybody attached to you. And this isn't a made-up story. You see that really well in Genesis chapter 17 when God talks to Abraham. And he says, I'm going to give you the sign of my covenant. And that sign is circumcision. So you get circumcised, Abraham. And I want you to get all your children and all your servants, all the males that are attached to you, because they all belong to you. And if they belong to you and you belong to me, how's it go? They belong to me. And since they belong to me, they get my sign. And that sign is the covenant that God places on them. And in circumcision, it was this. Trust me, and I will cut off your sin. Don't trust me, and I'll cut off your life. That's covenant talk, folks. Kind of scary, but it's a reality that we live under. So God saved Noah and his family under Noah. Later on, I want you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. And you'll see that same idea of a leader acting for everybody else. And everybody else getting the benefits or the curse of that what that leader does. Of course, we see that today in politics. But you get that idea. We even exist in a covenantal type setting, even in our own country and in other countries. Now, God saved Noah. How did he do that? Well, he gave Noah faith, as we said. And by that faith, then, Noah acted. See, faith isn't just, okay, I get it. But real faith is, I get it, and I act on it. Now, I may not act well, because I still got baggage from my life. But my goal is still to serve the Lord. And you can see this with Noah. It's in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. For those of you that take notes, note that well. Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen. What was the not yet seen? He hadn't seen the flood yet. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in other words, the flood, in reverence or in fear, same word, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. God saved Noah through faith. Noah's faith saved him. But it was a faith that God had given him. For if you see, Noah didn't have the power to generate that faith in God. Only the Spirit of God can give that faith. But that's how his family got saved. Noah acted his faith out. And in acting it out, what was the mechanism? What did God use then? Because it's one thing to say, all right, I'm trusting you. And the other thing is, at least in this life, what does that look like? How's it going to work out? What did God use to save Noah and his family? Well, it's a big box. It's what we call an ark. You look it up, and the Hebrew word is going to be, it's a box. It's a big box. It's 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet tall. And Noah had to make it. And it was going to have three decks in it. Big window at the top, basically a hole, and a door on the side. And you're going, that's pretty big. It's a football field and a half long, almost a football wide, pretty tall too, right? 8 times 4 is 32, about 4 stories high. Pretty big. And how's this guy going to do that? Because at the time he didn't have kids, but of course he's going to have kids and they'll help. But he also has 120 years to work on it. So for some of you guys that like to work on projects, imagine if you had 120 years to work on your garage, you know, project. Wouldn't that be grand? You know, think of what you could make. Or think of the cars you could make. Anyway, you get the picture. So by God's grace then, he saved Noah through a box. Noah, make this box. And it's going to save you and your family, because it's going to float when the waters come. Now remember where he's building this. Okay, he's building this hundreds, maybe 1,000 miles inland. Probably maybe desert looking too. And he's going like, okay, sure. I mean, Lord, come on. Why can't I just move the family? You give me 120 years. Why can't we just move up to high ground? Right? We'll be outside of the tsunami range and all that. And God probably is telling him things like, you don't get it. When I say a flood, I don't mean just like, you know, a little bit here. I'm talking about a worldwide thing. There is not going to be enough high ground. So you have to build your safety. You have to build this box. And so he did. Because Noah trusted God, he did what God told him to do. Even though it was pretty silly looking, concerning where he lived. And you can be sure his neighbors were thinking, this guy's a nutcase. You know, he's another one of those survivalist type people. All right. I mean, look what he's doing. He's gathering food. Okay. Another nutcase. We've got to keep an eye on him. Right. Register him with the sheriff. Make sure you know what he's doing. But Noah trusted God. And by God's grace, through Noah's faith, Noah was saved. Noah was saved through God's means of salvation. God not only said, I'm going to save you, but he said, this is how it's going to happen. God not only determines the end of all things, but the means, the ways they're going to happen. And so God said, your way of the way you're going to get saved is through this box when I destroy the world. And I want you to understand this. That hasn't changed in hundreds of thousands of years. It applies to us right now. In the same way today, anyone that will go into hiding in God's means of salvation, that person will be saved on the day of God's wrath. Now, the means of salvation for a worldwide flood back then was this ark, this box. What is it today? What will you hide in this morning so that when the worldwide judgment of fire comes, when Jesus returns, what will you hide in? We see you should hide in Christ, shouldn't you? Because He is the one who will save you. He will be the one who will be able to say, I've taken it for you. You know, that ark took it, in a manner of speaking, for Noah and his family and all those animals, right? All that water, the rain. And, you know, when you read about it later on, hopefully today, it's not just rain coming down, but the something about the locks of the deep burst up. You can almost see like underwater volcano work. And then springing out tons of water from that, because there is a lot of water under the earth. I didn't realize that. I read some sort of article. It's a regular scientific article. And I thought, well, I didn't realize there was so much. About 400 feet, 400 miles, I think, below the earth here. Nevertheless, you can get the idea. There was a lot of water, not just rain. But even the rain was a torrent. And it was enough to destroy life as we know it. But Noah being in that safety box, he was saved by God's means. And you know, it's kind of ironic if you think about it, because that box is kind of like a coffin, isn't it? Especially the shape, just a big one. Noah goes in a coffin and he's saved. And everybody else outside, they're dead. A little bit of irony there. But you get the picture. This morning, there's something to remember is there will be a judgment. In whom will you hide when that happens? In whom will you have been hidden? That's probably a better way of saying it. Will you be trusting in Christ? Will you be in Him? Will your faith be in Him? Or will you try to make your own box and find out, oh, it's a coffin, all right, but not a good one like Noah's? And you know, God wants us to remember that. He wants His church to understand that. So He gives us signs, because we tend to forget, but signs also encourage us. You know, that rainbow there was a way of encouraging Noah to go, okay, life will continue on now. It's been changed. It's a new normal. In fact, if you think about it, for Noah, what we're living in now, the way the world is kind of the new heavens and the new earth for him. Because there was a world that he lived in before, the way it was, and then the flood, and then it's a new heaven and a new earth, isn't it? But there's a true new heaven and a new earth coming. A place to find is where righteousness dwells. But God gave Noah this picture, this rainbow. And He said, look at it. And every time you see it, I want you to remember, I keep my promises. I'm not going to flood the earth again. But I will judge it. And we have that kind of encouragement this morning. And we've just seen it. We've seen it in baptism. Because you see, baptism is a sign of God's covenant of grace. And that covenant of grace is, I'll provide somebody to save you, because you can't save yourself. You should go to hell, but I'll send somebody else instead. Trust in Him. And what He's done counts for you. That's covenant language, folks. And so this sign of the covenant of grace, of salvation through judgment, which was Noah's picture, right? He was saved through judgment by hiding in a box. Well, baptism is that same picture. Salvation through judgment by hiding in Christ. And we see this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. This is really good commentary on Noah's flood. In the days of Noah, 8 lives were brought safely through water. So you remember that. Which also now, the antitype The thing that it was pointing to is here. So the flood and Noah being saved through it was a picture of something to come. And that picture of something to come is baptism. It was pointing to baptism. Noah and his family and the animals, in a manner of speaking, were baptized. They had water all over them, but they came out of it alive because they were in that means of salvation, that ark. And baptism, that's a picture of washing, right? Of water washing. But water does more than wash, doesn't it? What else can water do to you? It can drown you. Water can be a blessing. Water can be a curse. It can keep you alive, or it can kill you. And so God says, I want my church to remember that, that you trust in me. You trust in my Savior, in my means of salvation. You trust in my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and only him and nothing else. Don't mix it with anything else. But trust in him only. And that water, that's a picture then of my cleansing you through his blood, through his sacrifice. But you know, if you won't trust in him, that watermark I put on you, that's a mark of your judgment. That water won't be a blessing. It will be a picture of you drowning. So what I put on Henrik this morning was a mark that all the church is supposed to have, because we're all in covenant with God. And he says, to all my covenant people, put that mark. You know, it says, let's see if I can find it real quick. It's Matthew 28. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. Everyone that becomes a disciple of Christ, you baptize. Everybody that comes into the covenant, you baptize. You put this mark. And this mark is a blessing to those who believe. And this mark is a curse to those who refuse. Because that water can wash you and save you. It's a picture of washing you and saving you through the blood of Christ. Or it's a picture of judgment and drowning, in a manner of speaking, if you won't turn to him on that judgment day. It's a scary thought, isn't it? That's what baptism is. This is serious stuff, folks. This is life and death. When we consider these things, think in those ways. We don't do church things just because it's cute or because we've always done it this way. It's life and death things that God is talking to us about. Take it that way. And so this morning then, do you have that sign of baptism on you today? Every believer in here should have it. Every member of this church should have it. Every member of a Christian church should have it. And you're going, well, what about those that, you know, turn out to not be believers? Then that mark on them will be spoken against them on the day of judgment, won't it? Because that was supposed to be a mark of blessing. But instead, if you didn't trust in Christ, then Christ himself will say, you're a liar. You made a false profession before me. You said you belonged to me, and you lied. Do you have that sign of baptism on you this morning? Is Jesus your ark? Is he your means of salvation on the day of judgment? I hope it is. But if not, in Acts chapter 22, the Apostle Peter says this, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins by calling on his name. See, baptism is that picture of being cleansed, having a clear conscience before God because you trusted in somebody else to cleanse you. And are there any here that would say, yeah, I believe in Jesus? but haven't been baptized. You know, baptism is a covenant sign and seal. And whether you believe in the covenant or not, it's still there. Kind of like that stop sign that you missed. It's real. It's how God deals with people. You're either in the covenant of works, work perfectly or go to hell, or the covenant of grace. God worked perfectly for you, so you don't have to go to hell. But have you been baptized? If not, then you're saying to this covenant God, oh, no, thanks. I don't have to do everything you say. He says, be baptized if you belong to me. It's not an option. See, covenant is not an option. When God places us in covenant, he doesn't say, hey, what do you think? You want to join my covenant club? It doesn't work that way. God goes this way. I picked you. You belong to me. Now, here's how it goes. That's who God is. He's the creator of all things. He has that right. But he's not a mean God, is he? You belong to me, and I'm going to take care of you. Because I love you. I'll provide the way for you to stay with me, even though you don't deserve it. And kids, you just saw a little kid get baptized. He has that sign. And what is God calling for children then who have been baptized? To every one of the kids here who can understand what I'm saying, if you've got that mark of baptism on you, then God says, I own you. So believe me. Trust in me. Love me. Do you think you can do that? Probably not. But you can turn to the Lord and say, help me. Give me grace. Give me faith that I can't make up. Make my baptism, the sign of it, a reality in my life. Make that picture a cleansing of my soul in reality. And parents, we're called to help them with that. That's the hard part. That's why we make those things happen. That's why we read such things in the black book. The black book, I love that. But the black book, why? Because this is an important thing. It's solemn. It's life and death. So for us parents, God's calling us to teach our children these things of who God truly is. What our relationship is with him in truth. We have to know reality to live safely with God. And we can't do it alone as parents, can we? We have finite resources and abilities. And that's why the church is called, that we, as God's people, might encourage one another, right? That we might help one another. And if we're offered help, that we won't say, I don't need it. I'm too good for it. No, that we might be humble and accept help as well, because we all need it. And all believers, Noah, the preacher of righteousness, faced many trials, even before the flood. Think of it. He lived 600 years even before the flood. So at what, 480? 480 years, he starts working on that ark. 420 years, he's getting ridiculed by the unbelievers, saying, hey, you're missing out, buddy. He's going, no, I'm not missing out on anything. In fact, I encourage you to join me and be prepared for the wrath to come. And they probably laughed at him. Probably stole some of his tools. Probably unplugged his generator. Stuff like that. But you see, we face trials too, don't we? Because Satan doesn't let up on those that God loves. You ever wonder why you might have difficulties? Now, some of it might be your own sin. But some of it might also be because God says, you need it. Oh, I need a hard time, do I? Yeah. Why? That I might learn to trust my Lord. Even when I want to question him, I'll still trust him. we face similar trials that he did. And Jesus even talked about that. But Jesus calls us to trust him. He is our ark. When you think of Noah's ark, think of what the Lord Jesus has done for you. He's placed you in himself. And he's taken the punishment. Just like that ark took that water punishment. He's taken your punishment to preserve you for that day of his appearing. Now, isn't that something good to think about? Isn't that a grand thought? You're protected. You're preserved. You're in Christ now. There's nothing better, no one better, to protect you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for showing us Christ so early. And Father, we do pray, help us to keep looking to our Savior and our Lord, especially when the trials and difficulties come. Knowing this, that when that really big judgment comes, we're already protected. We're already in Christ. He is our ark. He is our Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our Savior, for being our hiding place, for being our protection. Help us then to live in a way that glorifies you, that causes others to speak well of you, both now and forevermore. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.